Not since we were, I don't know, maybe some of you guys did this week, I don't know. But at least maybe not since you were a little kid and a friend or a sibling made a treasure map for you, they gave it to you, they buried something. I remember coming home and a friend doing that. And although we're not pirates either, some of us may be, in many ways our life can be characterized as a treasure hunt. Just kind of picturing some of you guys with eye patches. I got a little distracted. I'm sorry. Whatever it is, though, that we treasure, that which we find ourselves constantly hunting and pursuing in our lives, every day seeking to gain or accumulate more of that treasure in some way. That we all treasure things is a fact of life. It's part of being human to have treasured things, whether those things are possessions, people, even ideas like our reputation or peace or joy and so on. We all have something that we treasure. And to share with another what those treasures are is a sort of intimate encounter, right? Even I was thinking about like at special events like a wedding or some other occasion when we share our feelings for another person. We all kind of get emotional when someone confesses of how much they love their child at a wedding as they get married or something. It was obvious to us, but it's intimate to find out what we treasure. And so because our treasures are so close to our hearts, it's this intimate thing, this is a rather hard message that Jesus delivers through these verses. Because he's challenging that thing that is dearest to us. Things that our entire lives are oriented around. In this, we're not forced to just reconsider one part of our life, but in many ways, every part of our life. And in most cases, there is nothing harder than giving up a treasure hunt. I think about this when I watch like The Curse of Oak Island. I don't know if any of you guys see that, but these two men that have given up their lives to chase this treasure that might not even exist. And I wonder as I watch that if they would ever give up doing so. And I doubt that they would, and I also wonder if they realize that they'll soon be the old men that have been searching on that island, that are still searching with them, that'll soon be them. And so I want us to begin this morning by praying together that God would make us receptive to his word, that he would give us a heart that's willing to hear and receive his word into our lives, no matter how hard a word it might be for us. That God would make us willing and strengthen us to perhaps give up on some treasure hunts in our lives. And that he would reveal to us in the process the things that we need to stop hunting for and the things that we maybe need to hunt for a little more. That he would direct us to those higher treasures that he has for us. And so let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we could come together this morning and enjoy this time that we have together, singing these songs that just barely scratch the surface of how great and awesome and mighty you are. Thank you that we could come to your word and receive your word into our lives. I pray that as we do so, that you would work in our hearts, that you would help us to receive your truth this morning. Father, the reality of what these words mean in each of our lives may be hard, may leave us wondering what that looks like and what it would mean, if it's even possible. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to receive it, that you'd strengthen us, that you would work in our hearts so that we would desire less those things that we desire too much and desire more. You and the good things you have for us. Father, would you work in each of our hearts and lives this morning and speak to us each clearly. Thank you in our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by reading these five verses together. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 19, Jesus instructs his disciples to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Now, by lay up, Jesus is not referring to a basketball play that'll score you 2 points, but he's referring to the storing up. And that's what we do with treasures. We store them, whether it's a physical item that we place in a safe place, perhaps even a safe, right? You guys could nod your heads. You guys are still with me, right? You guys are like, all right, we'll see. Or it could be a memory. It could be a person that we value that is a treasure to us. And so we either keep that memory in our memory banks, or we maintain that relationship because we treasure it. But we store treasures. We keep them safe. Jesus is not saying that there's a problem with storing treasures. That's natural. That's what we do with them. Instead, Jesus is addressing what it is that we treasure and suggesting that there are things worth our while to treasure and things that are not worth our while. So Jesus says not to lay up treasures on earth, and he gives 3 reasons. Treasures on earth are destroyed by 1, moths, and by 2, rust. The word translated rust, though, literally means eating, and so some translations will have vermin instead of rust, painting this picture of mice and rats eating our possessions, which just gives me the heebie-jeebies. But whatever it is, earthly treasures are often destroyed in one way or another. They are easily consumed in a number of ways. Interestingly enough, eating is also a phrase that we often use in reference to our bank accounts, whether some person or some expense is eating into our account. And when we think about it, there's a fragility, a fragile nature to every earthly possession that we have. I was thinking about this when I see those phone commercials. These phone companies are trying to sell us on these new phones that they're not fragile. You can pour water on them. You can drop them in a fountain. You can drop them from great heights. They'll survive it. They'll last. Trying to sell us that our earthly possessions are not easily destroyed, which is ironic because a phone will in 2 years just be a paperweight and not be worth anything else. Or also we could consider how fragile, say, a $100 bill is. You may be able to think of 100 things to buy with a $100 bill, especially if paired with some brothers and sisters, right? But it's just paper, really. It's so easily destroyed. It can be eaten by bugs. It can be lit on fire. It can be torn into pieces. It's fragile. Not only are these things easily destroyed, but they can also be easily taken. The more precious the thing is, the more likely it is to be stolen. And so Jesus says, thieves break in and steal earthly treasures. The word here translated break in literally means dig through. In the ancient world, the thief would not break through a window, but would dig through the mud walls of someone's house to get in and steal their treasures. It's also common for people to bury treasures, even though they weren't pirates in this time. And so those treasures would be dug up and stolen. Again, an interesting parallel to language we use to describe our bank accounts, as some expense or some unexpected thing digs through our savings. Verse 20, Jesus repeats the exact same sentence as verse 19 with only 2 changes. One, he's moved the negation. In verse 19, he said, do not lay up, for these things destroy. And now in verse 20, he says, lay up, for these things do not destroy. And secondly, he's changed the location. We're now talking about treasures in heaven instead of treasures on earth. So what does it mean for treasures to be stored in heaven? Well, there's a few things we can talk about. First, it means more than storing our funds in a different bank. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Each of us has made a decision to keep our funds in the banks that we do for some reason, whether they had better interest rates or some better policy that we liked, or it was just convenient right by our house, right by our workplace, or in my case, my parents banked there, so it was only natural. Just copy them, worked for them. But Jesus is not advertising for a better bank, like we see these commercials advertising for better banks. He's not saying, trust the bank of heaven with your money. He's saying more than that. Jesus is speaking about two different currencies, not two different banks. There's the currency, those things that are precious on earth, those things that are deemed valuable, but that we've already talked about are fragile and easily destroyed. And then there's the different currency of heaven. There are different things that God deems valuable. And these things, Jesus says, are not easily destroyed. In heaven, what is valuable is above all else God himself. And following, there are virtues that are valued, such as love and joy and peace. Things like sacrifice are valued to God, and kindness and gentleness. And I believe the ultimate treasure of them all, intimacy with God, that we would know God and be known by him deeply. But Jesus is not merely suggesting that we should trade our earthly treasures on earth for peace and love. Jesus is not a hippie. Which leads to the second point about what it means to store our treasures in heaven. And that is that it's more than a retirement fund as well. Conventional wisdom explains that we should put away money while we're working so that we have that money to live off of and enjoy once we've retired from working. And this only works, though, if you do not touch the money every time that you have something else that you want, right? If you're constantly spending that money, it doesn't work. So in many ways, putting money into an account for our retirement means saving that money for the future and ignoring it in the present. While that is great for our time on earth, we can often think the same about these heavenly treasures. We can think that it's some future mass of wealth that we will enjoy once we die and go to heaven. But it's more than that. When Jesus says, store your treasures in heaven, he could have just as easily said, store your treasures with God, and meant the same thing. And we know that God is not far off in some distant place or in the distant future, but that God is with us, that God is here. Therefore, heavenly treasure is something that we live with and for in the present, and something that we enjoy in the present. For example, the strength, the energy, the power that we draw on the Father on a daily basis is heavenly treasure. It's part of that treasure we have in Christ. It's available to us here and now. And unlike our bank accounts, it's infinite and indestructible. And so thirdly, to store our treasures in heaven is ultimately an invitation to reorient our lives completely. This is what Jesus explains in verse 21, that where our treasure is, our heart is. By heart, Jesus is describing the will of an individual. We use heart in this way when we say that we want something with all of our heart. It's what we want in life, whether it's to accomplish something, to accumulate something, and so on. When we say, do you want to do this or that, we're asking questions of our heart, questions of our will. Jesus explains that our treasures demonstrate what our will is. What we want and don't want, the treasure that we are hunting for, is intimately connected with our hearts. We do not merely treasure something for the fun of it. Whatever it is that we treasure it because it is valuable to us. Even if it's junk to somebody else, it's our treasure. It's valuable to us. We treasure it because we want that thing. And we want that thing because we treasure it. So Jesus is not merely saying we should treasure this or that. Jesus is saying our very lives need to be reoriented around heavenly treasure. Going back to our friends on Oak Island, or any other treasure hunters you might know, that's all I could think of. Their entire lives revolve around that treasure, around that hunt for treasure. Every waking moment, they are either digging for it in some new clever way or planning the next new clever way to look for that treasure that may or may not exist. They've given up their whole lives to hunt for that treasure. It's crazy, isn't it? And in many ways, though, we've done the same thing. The difference is that all of our lives look similar, so it doesn't seem strange. It doesn't stand out. But consider this morning those areas of your life that you have given up in order to hunt for whatever it is that you treasure. Something we should note about treasures, that when we decide that one thing is treasure, we decide that other things are not treasure, which we'll get to in verse 24. For instance, I've always thought it was funny how we have certain precious metals or precious stones, like a diamond, that we all, or not all of us, all of the ladies would like diamonds, right? But then we have other stones that are not precious. Like if we had a limestone ring, no one would be excited about that, right? Not very romantic. Or more seriously, in our lives, we can value certain things. Things like pursuing possessions or wealth or having a certain reputation with people. And in the process, we, by necessity, give up other things. Things we can give up, like time with our loved ones, or time resting and taking care of ourselves, or time spent with our Heavenly Father. And so as we grow in our discipleship to Christ and become more and more like Jesus, living as He would, in that process, we will come to treasure certain things that we have neglected to treasure. We'll not treasure those certain things that we do treasure now. And that's not something that we can sit in a chair and decide we ought to not do this anymore and the next minute do it. We have attachments to our treasures. And so we cannot merely let go of those things that we treasure and not treasure them and only treasure what God treasures. We love what we treasure. And we therefore need God to work in our hearts. We need God's help to shape and to form our desires so that we could want only that which He wants. In many ways, God has to work and transform our wanter, so we can treasure only that which God describes as treasure and is therefore worthy of our time and our energy. We must remember, though, that this is not a question. This is a question of what we treasure, not of what we have. It's a question of what we place value on, not what we own. For instance, there are a number of things that we own that we clearly do not treasure, either because we don't take care of them, because we would happily give them away, or because maybe we plan to throw them away. For instance, we all own, I would imagine, a stack of paper plates in our house. And that has a specific purpose, and when we're done with that specific purpose, we'll throw it away, right? We don't treasure the paper plate. It has a use, and then we get rid of it. We own it, but we don't treasure it. Maybe you treasure it, I don't know. Wash it and put it back. I won't say anything else. And so I think as we consider what we treasure, it's helpful for us to think in terms, it's at least helpful for me, to think in terms of tools and treasures. There are some things that we own that are easily corrupted, they are fragile, and their worth may even be decreasing every day. But they serve a purpose. They are not heavenly treasures, but they are earthly tools that we can use to advance God's kingdom as we operate under God's economy with His definition of what treasure is. And so we can consider everything that we own and ask that God would help us to not treasure those things, but to regard everything that we own as tools for His purposes. This distinction is helpful to me because I know that we are to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. And our possessions are things that God has given to us. He's blessed us with them. He's provided the means for us to have things. and we must therefore take care of the things that we have. To say that we should not treasure them does not mean that we should not take care of them. We should take care of them because they are tools that help us in our pursuit of the things that we truly treasure. Take our vehicles, for instance. We can treasure those. We can treasure the image that they bring to us driving that vehicle that we think super cool, so we bought it. And we can care for it almost obsessively, right? Even getting mad if, let's say, a loved one were to accidentally scratch our car doing something. We can even get mad. They scratched our treasure. We can treasure it. We can view it as something to protect and treasure for its own sake. Or we can view our vehicle as a tool, as something that we are still to take care of. Doesn't mean we should never wash our cars again, even though I think I'm working on that. But they are tools that help us to accomplish God's purposes. So the question is not how can we take care of and treasure our vehicles, but how can we use our vehicles to advance God's kingdom? How can we use the things that we own, taking care of them but not obsessing them, use them as things that allow us to, for instance, build relationships, instead of oftentimes when we treasure earthly things, it divides relationships. In this way, this is almost entirely a matter of the heart. Jesus has discussed at length the way that we can have the wrong motives hiding behind good actions. And in this case, we truly cannot tell one's motives. We cannot tell the heart merely by the actions. I cannot judge and decide whether you treasure that thing or if you're being a good steward of it, using it as a tool for God's kingdom. Because we should take care of all of our things. The clue for an outsider is when something that we treasure begins to cause us to neglect some things that we should treasure. When earthly treasure blocks out heavenly treasure. And in this way, this is not about having too much. Jesus is not saying we have to become poor or give everything away, for these are tools. Whatever we do all day, we have tools that get it done. Whatever our job, our vocation, our responsibilities are, we have certain tools that help us to get it done. And we take care of those tools. We would never throw those tools away, but those are tools, not treasures. But we can very easily treasure the tools. So I invite you to consider everything you own, whether tangible or intangible. Whether it's an item you possessed physically or an idea like your reputation, consider if you're treasuring that thing or whether that is a tool to that true treasure. There's no threshold that once you pass this line, oh, you got that nice thing, so now you must just be earthly minded with earthly treasures. Rather, every single thing that we own can be viewed in this way or not. Everything we have can either be treasured or a tool. We must evaluate our own hearts and our motives and ask God to reveal to us anything that we're treasuring that should be a tool for heavenly treasure. While Jesus is discussing our loyalties here, he turns to a couple of interesting verses about the eye and light and darkness that I'll reread for us. Verse 22 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" There's a lot of discussion about what Jesus meant here by the eye being the lamp of the body. It's a little different than the way we describe the eye. I read 5 commentaries this week in preparation for this morning, and they all had different ideas about this. Not helpful for me. While all interacting with ancient ideas about the eye, ancient ideas about light. While that was interesting, what is important from this is that Jesus is describing the way something small in our body directs our entire body. Our eye is either healthy, as this translation reads, which in that case is full of light, or it is bad and full of darkness. It's therefore important that we make sure our lamp is shining light and not darkness. This first requires that we keep our eyes fixed on God, to be light. If our eyes are fixed on anything less than God, we will be lamps that shine darkness. I know lamps don't shine darkness, but just it's metaphorical. We must strive to stay focused on God each and every day in order to have the sort of eye that Jesus is describing here. Also, through this, we're reminded of how important it is to guard what it is that we allow to enter our mind through our eyes. What are we looking at? Where do our eyes draw their attention to? Do our eyes and the things that we look at control our hearts and our minds? This includes any lust or desiring, whether it's for some other person, whether it's for some other possession. What is it that we're looking at and wanting and allowing that to control our hearts and our minds? Our eye is what we treasure things with, right? We look at it, we want it, we come to treasure it and have to have it. Lastly, the eye being a lamp paints a funny picture, but it reminds me of the headlights on our cars, right? Which is interesting. Think of our eyes as headlights. It'd be kind of creepy. Kind of cool in the dark, I guess. But we turn our headlights on at night so that we can see the road in front of us, right? And thankfully, many of our streets have street lamps that would help us see even when our lights aren't on. But there are some roads that don't even have street lights, right? And it's those roads that we notice how important our headlights are. If we were to turn off our headlights, we would not be able to see anything. And it'd be a dangerous situation. We wouldn't know where the road began or ended or if there's anything in our way. When we do not focus on God, when we are not attentive to His guiding and His leading, we're basically turning the headlights off on that dark road. Driving down that dark road without any light to guide us. And we would know that the result would likely be a crash. With the car crashing off the side of the road, with us, some crash when some trial or struggle arises in our lives, if God is not guiding us. In this way, whether we are actively pursuing God or not becomes part of our very identity. If we do not have the light of Christ in us and are not attentive to seeking it, we will be filled with darkness, Jesus says in verse 23. Thankfully, as Christians, we can depend on God, and God in many ways provides those streetlights for us, regardless of whether we're being attentive to God or not. But we're still in a dangerous situation, and we're unprepared if we don't have the Christ of light before us. It should go without saying that we are far better in life if we stay attentive and treasure God, allow Him to provide those headlight-like guidance for us. And finally, in a verse that we are fairly familiar with, Jesus explains the singular nature of authentic discipleship that He has been describing even more explicitly. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We could read that first phrase, "No one can serve two masters," we could read as, "No one can hunt for two treasures." That is, we cannot have two loves, we cannot have two passions. For one will always be less than the other. When Jesus says you will hate the one, He doesn't mean we won't like it at all. He means we'll like it less in comparison to the love we have for whichever one we love more. In our lives, though, if we're honest, we can love multiple things, right? We're kind of practiced at it. We're able to, in most occasions, serve two masters. We have multiple loves and passions, and they all coexist fairly nicely in our lives. The trouble arises when both are bidding for the same time, or when both are asking us to do opposite things, in our lives. For instance, we don't think of there being a conflict between us being an American and us being a Christian. But if the United States were to soon legislate that we could not do things that God tells us to do, or that we have to do things God tells us not to do, all of a sudden there's a conflict when we have to love one or the other. Or perhaps an example we have experienced, we can love our family and love our job. But what happens when our boss wants us to work? When our boss won't let us go on vacation with our families? Or we have to miss some important event in someone's life because we have to work? Then we have a choice to make, and then we can't serve two masters. Then we can't treasure two things. And whichever one it is that we decide to do, that will feel like love to that one, while feeling like hate to the one we deny. Or maybe you've had two friends that don't get along, and you're able to get along with both of them, but they don't get along. But everything is fine until they both want you to go somewhere with them on Saturday, right? Different places, different times, same day. Now we have a decision. We have to choose who to go with, and all of a sudden, who we treasure becomes an issue. Whatever it is that we decide when there's a choice to be made like that, that is what we treasure. That is most valuable to us. And when we value God, there is no second place. We value God and God alone. God doesn't share the stage. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to neglect everything else in our lives, but each and everything else is to be done through the lens of our love and devotion for God. Or it doesn't mean you have to love God so you can't love your family. Rather, you love your family with the love of God, through the love you have for God. It's true of our families, of our friends, of our jobs, everything else, all of our possessions. We love them through the love we have for God. We serve God and God alone, but everything else is a tool that helps us in our service to God, that helps us to grow in our knowledge and love and discipleship of Christ. But if we're honest, and if we're willing to evaluate our hearts, we have many competing loves in them. We have many things in our lives that are attempting with various degrees of success to crowd out God and our love and devotion to Him. Jesus names one possibility when He says we cannot serve God and money. And money is one of our biggest struggles. We need it for certain things, and we never seem to have enough of it. And it is important for us to evaluate specifically our use and thoughts of money, as Jesus specifically points to it here by saying this. But we could leave a blank at the end of this sentence and fill it with a number of things. The reality is we cannot serve God and, period. Whether it's a possession, a reputation, a job, an accomplishment, another person, whatever it is that we would put in the blank behind God, we cannot serve God and. We can only serve those things through our love and devotion to God. Authentic discipleship requires wholehearted, complete devotion to God alone. He gives us many tools through life that are to help us to enjoy Him, that are to help us to grow in our maturity in Christ, but He alone is our treasure. And so this morning, I want to invite us into reflection. Even if I were to spend every day this week with you, I could not myself make a decision whether you are treasuring the tools or treasuring God alone. I could make some inferences. The Spirit may give me discernment to see some things, but I cannot truly see without a doubt what is in your heart. But you can if you would reflect on it. You can spend time evaluating your own life, evaluating your motives, and praying that God would reveal to you those things. That God would reveal to you the things that you treasure, that you need to not treasure, that you need to treasure God, those things that are tools. You can pray that God would not allow you to hide behind the good explanations that we often have to justify. So I invite you to consider these things this week. Every time some desire arises within you, go to God in prayer. Pray that God would shape your heart so that you would treasure Him above everything else, that everything else would be a tool for His purposes. And consider that when those desires arise, is this a tool for what I truly treasure? Is this a tool for my intimacy with Christ? Or is this just something I love in and of itself? Pray that you would grow in your love and devotion to God, that He would grow you in that love, so that we could treasure God more and more. In this, we'll have to pray that God would help us to give up on some treasure hunts. Hunts that we may have been on for years, seeking a treasure that we may or may not even ever gain. But in either way, if we're honest, a treasure that will quickly fade and is easily destroyed. So many of our struggles come from trying to serve multiple masters, from trying to seek multiple treasures. And so let us be men and women who treasure God alone, who enter into that journey of God shaping our hearts and changing our wanters so that we would only want those things which He wants and not want those things that are so much less. Men and women who view every earthly possession that we have as a tool to be used for heavenly treasure, whether that produces treasure in our lives and especially when it produces heavenly treasure in the lives of others. Men and women who desire nothing greater than growing in our intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we have so many wants. And You have blessed us with so many things. And in so many ways, we can become like that spoiled child. For You have blessed us so abundantly, and we thank You for that. Father, we now come and pray that as You bless us, that You would work in our hearts and our lives so that we would not treasure those things. Work in our hearts and our minds so that we would truly live as if each of those things that You have blessed us with is a tool at Your disposal, a tool to be used to advance Your kingdom, a tool to be used to grow in our love and devotion to You. Father, would You help us to grow in our love for You? Would You transform our hearts? Would You change our wanters so that we would want only that which You want, that which You describe as the highest good, and that we would not settle for the earthly treasures that we spend so much of our lives hunting for? Father, this next week, be with us and guide us. Call these words to our mind. As each and every day throughout the day, desires will arise. Father, as they do, would You just slowly and lovingly work in our hearts? Father, as we ponder the ways in which we have treasured things that we should not and not treasured those which we should, I thank You again, as I often pray, for the encouragement that You are working in our hearts and our lives and that You will not stop until it's done, that You will work until we are complete, until we are perfect, just as You are. And so, Father, we trust in You and ask that You would strengthen us this week as we go. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?